Well, good morning, everybody. What do you think of Jesus? He's amazing, isn't he? I love that song we just sung. I haven't heard it before. I don't know how many of you had. But it had some amazing words. My sin is great, but his love for me is even greater. Boy, I'm glad about that, aren't you? Let's pray again. O God, you are our God, and we earnestly seek for you. In fact, our souls thirst for you. And as we open your word in Psalm 15, may we see you in your sanctuary and gaze upon your power and glory. Cause us, O God, to rejoice in you, to trust you and praise you. Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 14 describes the result of people who live godless lives. If you look at Psalm 14, the one before we're going to look at this morning, those sort of people who say there is no God are described as fools. The term fool, though, is used to describe not only those who verbally say there is no God, but it describes an attitude. A fool, according to the Bible, is a person who lives as though God does not matter, as though he does not exist. They're rebels to God's rule. And God reveals to the psalmist in that psalm that in our natural state, none of us seek God. God looks down from heaven and he declares, there is none that is righteous. No, not one. All of us are turned aside and there is none good. Not even one. And I didn't think I was such a bad chap. But God says, I'm not good. I'm not righteous. Now let's read together Psalm number 15. And I'm going to ask my wife Grace to come and read the psalm from the New International Version.
Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? The person whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, and has no slander on their tongue, who does their neighbour no wrong, and casts no slur on their fellow man, who despises a vile person, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps their oath even when it hurts, who lends their money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. The person who does these things will never be shaken.
I hope you don't mind, but I let my imagination run away sometimes when I look at the scriptures. That's why I looked at Psalm 14. And you see, the psalmist has revealed to him that none of us are good. None of us are righteous. And so I think that's why he wrote the next psalm. Psalm 14 is a psalm of David. Psalm 15 is a psalm of David. And so as he thinks, God looks down from heaven and he sees none are good, none are righteous. He asks himself, well, what kind of person can ever worship God? Is there anybody who can come to God, who can feel secure in the presence of God? And so revealed to him and to us in Psalm 15 is God's ideal person, the person who can worship. Let's take a short time just to look at the structure of the psalm. It's quite interesting. First of all, it begins with two questions, which are very important questions. Who can dwell with God? Who can live in his presence? Same question is asked in Psalm chapter 24, verse 6. Then follows six behaviors and attitudes as to how a person who lives in God's presence should act. So it's not impossible to live or dwell in God's presence. But these people have certain actions, and they're described here in Psalm 15. And you know, if you look at commentary books, some people say there are 12 things, and others said it's like the Ten Commandments, there are 10 things. Well, I've reduced them down to 6. And then the third thing I notice in this psalm is that it finishes with a promise which must surely motivate us to live as God desires of us. So let's have a look. God's ideal person. They're true worshippers. What are they like? Well, the first thing I notice in this psalm is that they will have a desire to have a deep relationship with God. Verse 1 has the two questions, and they're very similar questions. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? What would your answer be? Then the second question is very similar. Lord, who may live on your holy hill? Now I want you to notice to whom the question is addressed. It's not addressed to the preacher. It's not addressed to the pastor. It's not addressed to any human being. This question is addressed by the psalmist to the Lord. And if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that the word Lord is all uppercase. See, I do know a little bit about computers. Not much. But Lord is in uppercase. And I don't know whether you remember back about 2 or 3 weeks ago, now, Pastor Andrew talked about Psalm 8. And what is your name? Do you remember the name of God? Yahweh, the indescribable one. The one who always exists irrespective of what happens. The one who is the great I Am, who's not dependent on anybody or anything. Who knows all things, so you can't teach God anything. You cannot really tell him where to go or what to do, because he knows anyway. And it's to this person that these questions are addressed. So let's think about these questions. Question one is, who may dwell in your sanctuary? He's thinking of a tent, a special tent, in the Bible called the tent of the tabernacle, which was built under the instructions of God when Israel was traveling from Egypt to Israel. And this was the place where God said his presence would be. In other words, the psalmist is saying, who may live where you live, God? And the picture here is a picture of a nomad. And that nomad in the desert wishes to have a lodging place, a tent, which is welcoming, which is safe, and who is able to live among the people who are not their blood relatives. So you get it? Here I am, I'm a nomad, and I just need shelter. I need a place that is safe, a place where I'm going to be fed. And he says, the only place for that is you, O God. Where I'm safe. Lord, but who can live in your presence? Great question in this day and age. I noticed on TV the other night that the clock is just 2 minutes before 12 doomsday. Never been closer, says the news media. Man, we need safety, don't we? If that is the case. And there is security. There is a place of refuge. And it's in the great Yahweh. It's God. And then he asks the second question. But who may live on your holy hill? And this time the psalmist is thinking of a place where the tabernacle of God is going to be placed and permanently located. And so he's really asking the question, who can reside permanently there? Who can live with you, God, to settle down and to lie down and have complete rest and all the other securities that a tent would give? Now, you know, David trusted God with all his heart. I hope you read the Psalms, do you? Get your Bible out and have a look at them. Don't wait to come to church to hear the Psalms or any part of the Bible, will you? Get the Bible out for yourself and read it. And you'll find that David trusts God with all his heart. But he longs to be the person who has a deep relationship with Yahweh. He knows to live like that is to be secure, and in the midst of trouble, to have peace and rest. And I look around the congregation today, and I know a lot of you, and I know you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. But do you long to really have a deep, deep relationship with Him, do you? You know, this has really challenged me. I've been a believer for over 65 years now. And God has asked me, but don't you want to even go deeper with me? So I ask myself this question. Would you ask it this morning? Is that my desire? I just long to be in the presence of my Lord so that I can carry out the mission God has for me. Andrew reminded us that God has given us a big mission that we at Church on Vogel need to carry out into this community, into Palmerston North, into New Zealand, and even to the outermost parts of the earth, even to Laos, because it's not a very easy country to take the gospel to, let me tell you. How are we ever going to do it? I mean, we're just a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we not? Oh yes, we're children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But man, when you see what needs to be done and when you hear about it, you say, oh, that's impossible. How can we ever do it? We can only do it with God's help. He is the one who gives us the ability. We have not got it ourselves. And so we need to be a people church who live with a deep, deep relationship with Yahweh. We really do. So a person who can dwell with God, who can live with God, has a deep desire to have that deep relationship with God. Oh God, I pray, give me that. Give me that. The second thing I notice about this person who can dwell and live with God is that they behave and have attitudes that God desires. Not what the church desires. Not what some pastor or elder might enumerate for you. They may be right, they may be wrong. But we need to go seeking what God desires. And so, the six things here, very quickly I'll go through them. If you look at the first part of verse 2, those whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. Did you hear that? Those who are blameless. And who do what is right. So if we're going to have relationship with God, if we're going to live with Him, we need to be people who are honest, truthful, and in the right as we treat others. Let's think about that just for a second. I found this extremely challenging as I meditate about this. The second one is found in the second part of verse 2 and into verse 3. Who speak the truth from their heart, and have no slander on their tongue. This is getting to our speech. Our speech is to be words of truth. We're to be very careful with our words and never speak badly of another person. Come on, Richard. It's so easy, isn't it, to speak badly about other people. James chapter 3 verse 10 says some interesting words. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, and brothers there means sisters as well, this should not be. So, Richard, how's your tongue? What does it talk about? Oh God, when I start to talk about people in the wrong manner, seal my lips. Seal them. Then it goes on to say at the end of verse 3, who does their neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on their fellow men. In other words, the person who wants to have a deep relationship with God will have a good relationship with friends and neighbors. They will be open and honest in the way they treat others. Then in verse 4 again, they will be people who follow the ways of people who revere God. The psalmist said, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, there'll be people who hate the ways of people whose actions are evil. They'll hate their actions. But we read in the scriptures that we will love the person just as Christ loved the person. Remember, Jesus said, love your enemies even. And that's hard, eh? But do you want to have a deep relationship with God, do you? We'll find out. At the end of the psalm, it's worth having a deep relationship with God. It's costly, but it's worth it. Then verse 4 goes on to say, who keep their oath even when it hurts. In other words, they keep their promises and commitments. They are known to be people of their word, even when it costs them. Am I known to be like that? Boy, it's hard sometimes, eh? Time just about runs away and I think, I know I've got that commitment, but it just won't go. Somebody else can do it. You know what I mean? When you make a promise that you do something for somebody, do you do it? They're challenging, eh? Let me tell you about a friend of mine who's now in heaven. His name was David Bay. And David was well known in the dairy industry in New Zealand. is very good at negotiating with Arabs especially. But he wrote a book for his grandchildren, and it was one of the things that he was concerned about. The people weren't really any longer people of their word. And you know, being a professional person myself, the first thing you just about ask a client if they're doing a deal, well, have you got a signature on it? Have you got an agreement? Because if you haven't, you're likely to run into problems. People aren't people of their word anymore. Oh, may that never be said of me or of you, dear Christian. But anyway, David, in his little writing to his grandkids, said some years ago, I wanted to buy another property. But to do that, I needed to sell a little piece at the back. So I went over to see my neighbour and we talked about it. And we talked about price and so on. And in the end, we agreed verbally. And then we shook our hands and said, a deal's a deal. And about 2 days later, a land agent arrived at David's door and said, hey, I hear you're interested in selling a little piece of your land at the back there. I've got a buyer for you. You're going to pay really good money. Can I sell it for you? You know what David said? Well, sorry, but it's already sold. Oh, how much did you get for it? And he named the figure. That all I got for it? I could get far more than that for you. Is the agreement signed yet? No. Well, I've got an agreement here. Sign this. And David said, I thought of Psalm 15, where it says, they keep their oaths even when it hurts. And he said, I had to tell that agent, I cannot do that as a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. But he said, years later, that was a blessing because I came to be known as a man who at least did everything in my power to keep my promises. And he was well known right throughout the country for that sort of thing. So you see, are we people of our word? Are we people who keep our commitments? I thank God for my wife. She keeps reminding me, now you've got to do this today and that tomorrow. And you know what I mean? Otherwise I would likely to forget. But you've got to have some system sometimes, don't you, to keep your commitment that you promised about. And sometimes it's, especially as you get older, hey, you young people, forgive the oldies, won't you, for forgetting? Because your memory goes as you get older. And then the sixth one is, they are generous and truthful about money and finance. Look at the first part of verse 5. They lend their money without usury and do not accept a bribe against the innocent. In other words, the meaning of this phrase is this. They do not ever make money from other people's hardships, and they will never take hush money. You know what I mean by that? They'll never take a bribe to keep quiet or to tell an untruth. And our society now is starting to become full of that sort of stuff. Say this and we'll pay you well. We'll get the news media in and you'll get paid well, when it isn't the truth. at all. So you see, this person who has wants to come into a relationship with God that's deep will live in the way, among other people, the way God wants them to. And just one or two things about these six things. Very quickly, don't get trapped into the following. One is, if I do these things, I will receive God's salvation. Can I get to heaven by doing these things? No. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're not talking about getting to heaven. You can only get to heaven one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My dear friend, if you think you can work your way to heaven by what you do, oh, may God convict you this morning that you need to cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Another trap. People say, from now on, I'm going to live like this. That, you know, that's what the devil just wants you to say and try to do. He's smart because he knows that in your own strength, you'll fail. My notes say, cry out to God each day for help. Oh God, I really do want to live as you want me to live, but I'm weak and I fail so often. I will need you to help me. Listen to James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will help you. The third trap is just to sit there and say, well, I'm hopeless, I'm a failure, I can't live with God like this. I just sin so much and I just can't make it. Discovered an interesting verse the other day from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In Christ, and through faith, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. My dear friend, if you think you're a failure this morning, you can come to God with freedom, with faith, and confidence. He will receive. Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. I've found that some Christians feel they're too great a sinners to really live for God, for really to have a good relationship with Him. But God will forgive if you ask Him. If we confess our sins, He says, He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And very briefly, the third thing about having a relationship with God is that then you can claim a wonderful promise. It's found in the last sentence of verse 5 of Psalm 15. They who do these things will never be shaken. As the New Living Translation says, they will stand firm forever. Now, if you want to have a deep relationship with God, it doesn't mean that you're never going to have any trouble. No problem. The fact is, the trouble and the problems may increase. Those of us who saw the film on Friday night, The Insanity of God, we were looking at people who had a deep relationship with God. And man, they had to pay for it. Sometimes even with their life. Sometimes seeing their wives and their children slaughtered. But God says, those who do these things, and that's what came out in this film, they will never be shaken. They will stand firm forever. And that's what God says, come and have a relationship with me that's deep. Live as I instruct, and I will guarantee you that you will never be shaken. So this morning, here are some suggestions. Ask God to create in you and in this church a desire to dwell where He is. Are you prepared to do that? Determine that you will be the one who spends time reading the Word and in prayer every day. If you don't do that, you'll never have a deep relationship with God. Trying to get practical. And I think about the corporate, the church. If we want to have a deep desire, if we want to have a desire to have a deep relationship with God as a church, we need to come together regularly to praise Him. To listen to His word, to pray to Him. Oh, don't let us be people who just come to do this when it suits us. Let's make some real sacrifices to live and to dwell in the presence of God. And as an individual, takes an effort to get out of bed in the morning, doesn't it? 20 minutes, half an hour before going to work, or whatever you've got to do, just to spend time with the Lord. Let's ask God to create in us and in our church a desire to dwell where He is. Let's submit to God and ask for His help to live with the qualities He announces. Would we do that? Lord, please help me to live as You have said. And yes, we will fail. But when we do, seek His forgiveness and just keep on spending time with Him. And finally, believe the promise that says, no matter what happens, the person who does these things will not be shaken. They stand firm forever. God says to me today, Richard, be God's ideal person. Be a true worshipper. He says that to you. How are you going to respond? How? Let's bow our heads, and maybe you would like to tell God the answer as far as you are concerned. O Lord, create in each of us as individuals and as a church that desire to dwell where you are. Help us by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit to behave and have the attitude that you desire. And Lord, thank you for your promise. Your promises are forever true. Thank you for your promise that those who do these things will never be shaken. Encourage us today. O Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.